December the 25th, 8:30 a.m., a clear night, cold frost, and then sunrise over the German lines. 1914, World War I, imagine dawn in the trenches. But it is December the 25th, and Christmas trees decorate the parapets, and across no man's land comes the sound of carols. Here's the diary of Captain Sir Edward Hulse, very pucker. A scout named Merker went out and met a German patrol and was given a glass of whiskey and some cigars. Soon you had troops from both sides standing around in no man's land, swapping cigarettes for haircuts and taking photos. There's a German lieutenant that wrote a diary too. I practiced this name all morning. Kurt Zamisch, he kept a diary as well. The English brought a soccer ball from the trenches, and pretty soon a lively game ensued. The score was 3-2. Do I need to tell you who won? Though there is no record of a penalty shootout. It's a great story, isn't it? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. His diary goes on, how marvellous, how wonderful, yet how strange it was. The English officers felt the same way. Christmas, the celebration of love, managed to bring mortal enemies together as friends for a time. But is that enough? For a time is the word, isn't it? The last man alive to remember that Christmas truce, he said this last year. He said, we shouted Merry Christmas, even though nobody felt merry. The silence ended early in the afternoon, and the killing started again. It was a short peace in a terrible war. And Captain Sir Edward Hulse, he was killed 3 months later, aged 25. Mortal enemies become friends? I don't think so. 5 in every 9 people died in that war. Kurt Zamisch, he survived the war. He lived on to rejoin the German army in World War II and died in Russia, November 1946. Even that day, peace wasn't everywhere. The sort of nice Christmas picture gets shattered a little. Here's another English captain and what he wrote. The Germans tried a truce. They came over towards us singing. So we opened rapid fire on them, which is the only truce they deserve. That's much more what you'd expect, isn't it? Don't you wish for peace? The darkness of death and war hangs over all of us, doesn't it? 100 million people died violently in the last century, 2 a minute. Bad news comes in from Basra or Telmond every day. And don't you wish for more than just a Christmas moment? For the start of a truce that might last longer than a football match, longer than a day. Isaiah begins describing a day like that. It's printed on your sheet there. It starts just like Christmas Day in the trenches. We start in gloom and anguish, but that is about to change. Dawn begins to break in the disgraced land of Zebulun, Galilee of the nations. And from dawn to sunrise, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Imagine, from total darkness, those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And it is more than whiskey and football matches. This is a nationwide party. Verse 3, multiplied and increased. 3 times it says joy, increased its joy. They rejoice, the joy of harvest or of victory. And why? Why are they so happy? We get three answers, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. All begin the same way. Why are they happy? For you have broken three things. Verse 4, the yoke of burden, the staff that beat them on the shoulder, and the rod of oppression. There is something to be happy about. They were slaves, and God has snapped the rod of their oppression. So how did that happen? Verse 5. Because every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be used as fuel for the fire. So this is the end of war, isn't it? It would be quite a bonfire, wouldn't it, to see every piece of military equipment in the world on one enormous bonfire. How many pairs of boots would that be? In World War I, the British Army issued 46,973,000 pairs of boots, burned as fuel for the fire. Do you see, for Isaiah, just a day is not enough. He wants oppression to be snapped forever. He wants peace forever. He wants every soldier stood down and disbanded. So it will need far more than a nice feeling and a happy moment to get this to happen. So Isaiah, how? How will this happen? Because, verse 6, here is the secret. Here is the climax. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. The bright daylight of dawn, of a new day of peace, because slavery is broken, because armies are disbanded, because a baby is born. Now some children arrive in the world with big expectations on their shoulders. Peaches Geldof, Prince William, Corey Flintoff maybe. But this son has to rule the world and end war forever. Do you see that in verse 7? A government that increases and peace that increases, a throne and a kingdom from this time forth and forevermore. And we've been using his name all night. Jesus, our Emmanuel, we sang, you shall call his name Jesus. He will be given the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There are some Gospels over there on a table for you to take away with you, to read the eyewitness accounts of this son, this man who was written about by Isaiah 700 years before his birth, and with the expectations of the nations on his shoulders. If you read through Matthew, you would come across our bit of Isaiah in chapter 4. See, when does dawn break? It breaks when Jesus moves to live by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali and begins his preaching in Galilee. And the gospel writers would want to ask you, could this be the one? Does he live up to his press? Does he do enough to give us more than a day of peace and a fuzzy feeling? Is he different? And to see the difference, I want to look back at his names in verse 6. Four names, four prophetic names for Jesus of Nazareth. We're trying to decide on names for our baby at the moment, and I'm under strict orders not to give away the gender, or I am in big trouble. But anyway, we bought this book, which is the A to Z of baby names by Jacqueline Harrod. Now, she claims in the front that she's really pleased with the name that her mother gave her. Sorry if you're called Jacqueline. But I reckon there is a reason why she has written this book to help parents. 1,000 names, and the four in verse 6 are not here because they are completely unique. You would never find those names on a human child. Just look at them in order. Wonderful Counselor. That means to have the supernatural wisdom of God. This baby is different. Don't we need rulers like that? Should we spend £20 billion to replace Trident? Or Bush and Blair meet to decide what should they do? How should they approach Iran? Do you know? Do you know what they should do? Are you wise enough to rule? Is anybody? Well, we've read from Luke tonight. And if you were to read on in Luke or in Matthew, which are the ones we've got over there, you would see Jesus amazed with his wisdom. He starts doing that when he's 12. It goes on as people throw hostile questions at him that he can turn back at them. As he faces sensitive, personal questions, or as he gives a way to live that we still live by today. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. The only way to end war forever would be to face the armies of the world the way a parent faces a fighting child. Just to sort of put your hand on their forehead. They're that small. Don't we need rulers like that? Can anyone guarantee security or a border or a single life? Well, read on in Matthew. Jesus commands a storm to be still as easily as he could turn off, as you might turn off the gas. Or he raises the dead with a word in public view. All the power of the mighty God. The ministry of Jesus is like a 3-year window into the future, the world that Isaiah longs for, the world, I guess, that we do as well. Jesus and his life works as a sort of 3-year try before you buy for the human race. Read the eyewitness accounts of Jesus. Hear his disciples persuade you. This is the one. Reserve a place. We run a course called Christianity Explored. Reserve a place there if you want to do that in the company of other people who ask the same questions. That would be a great way to do that. Read the evidence and see Jesus live up to his press. He is different. He's everlasting Father. You see, only God lasts forever. And there is a puzzle, isn't it? That must have puzzled Isaiah. How could a newborn baby be the everlasting Father? Because in Jesus, God became man. The everlasting became flesh, with all the strength of God, but all the care of a father. And don't we need that as well? Someone to care for the hungry, someone to protect the weak. Again, read on. You see Jesus cure every sickness, restore families and minds, and seek out the sinner or the outcast to rescue them. And he is Prince of Peace. And here the Gospels give us two pictures. They give us a future Jesus who brings peace by destroying every army and every enemy. The Jesus of Isaiah chapter 9, who will return as King and God, as mighty God. But before that, before Jesus returns as mighty God to wipe out every enemy, here is the real difference with Jesus. We also get a Jesus who lives out perfect peace, who says, turn the other cheek. When they come to arrest him, he will not allow a fight. He accepts a beating, keeps silent at his trial, and walks willingly to his death. And that's where we see there are no pat answers to the problems of the world. Jesus, the promised Son, is crucified. World peace, it is not as simple as changing prime minister. And Jesus' life and teaching are not enough alone. More is needed. His life is a window on the world that will come when Jesus comes back. It's a window of peace, but necessarily a short one, because Jesus must die. Jesus must die, this baby, this son, needs to die. You see, the war between human and human is not really the big deal. Not in Isaiah, not for Jesus. We fight each other only because, really, we are all fighting God. That is the real deep darkness. We all sit in our trenches, giving God the rapid fire. And the darkness of death is his just response and is what Jesus must deal with. It's easy to see if that's you, if you're in your trench firing at God, by checking your attitude to Jesus. See, Christmas is not really the story of the nice little baby. It's the story of your recently arrived new boss. The government on his shoulder, king forever. You should think about Jesus the way that those who work at ITV should think about Michael Grade. He's the new boss. Maybe we're pleased to have him. Maybe we're scared of what he'll do. But he's in charge now. Like it or not, he calls the shots. But most of us react to King Jesus the way that English rugby would react if I was announced as the new head coach. You can just imagine, can't you? Andy Sheridan or someone, or Martin Currie, looking down at me, this stick-thin 10-stone weakling. You can imagine the team falling apart. You know, some would, they'd do it differently, wouldn't they? Depending who they are, which team they play for in the league. Some would ignore me politely and would try and do their own training their own way. Some of them, though, I guess, would be more direct, possibly even more physical, and try and get rid of me as fast as possible. Can you look Jesus in the eye and tell him that you live with him as king? Maybe you politely ignore him, or maybe you urgently want Jesus out of your life. But either way, we don't submit to him as king and God. And the result is that if he returned now to destroy his enemies and bring peace, human beings like us would be with his enemies. So if Jesus wants to end all war, he has to bring peace between man and God first, which means he has to die. No pat answers here. Death stands over us, and Jesus swallows it on our behalf. Which means that Jesus can speak like singing and voices over the trenches. Marvelously wonderful, yet how strange, to bring mortal enemies together as friends forever. He will do that between human beings one day, but he offers to do that today between you and God. In fact, this is much better than voices calling over the trenches. Christmas says that God crossed the lines, became a human being, set out alone, unarmed, ready to be killed, offers his death. That is better than whiskey, even. And that is the difference. So that God could end the war with us. It could end today. Jesus began his preaching in Galilee as the dawn of that light. And he said this. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's a call to take up his offer, to stop fighting God, to repent, to turn from that way of life and to join the kingdom of the King of Peace. And anyone who will crawl out of their trench and ask for peace can be sure of the answer. The Prince of Peace, the King of all, will happily accept you in his kingdom, no matter what you've done, no matter how much darkness you walk in. That is Christian forgiveness. He swallowed death for you. Ask for peace, and nothing stands between you and God. I'm going to pray now. It's a very simple prayer that anyone who wanted peace with God could pray along with me. If you do, we're going to call Jesus our King. We're going to say that we repent and want to join his kingdom, and we will thank him for his death and for making peace between God and us. I'm going to pray that, and then I have one last thing to say. Dear Jesus, you are the King described in these verses. I repent of living my own way, and I want to join your kingdom. Thank you for your death, for forgiveness, and for making peace between me and God. Amen. Now, to pray that and to mean it is far more amazing than two human sides stopping a war and kicking a football around. To pray that and mean it is to move from darkness to light, to join the celebration of increasing joy in verse 3, to be one part of why his kingdom has been increasing for 2,000 years, increasing one by one as people put their trust in him. It is a great hope. We look forward to the return of our King, Jesus, when he will stop all war and when you and I will be his people, free and at peace.